Why did God's people so easily lose their way, especially in the Old Testament? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author. We are continuing our series on Jeremiah. My conversation partners are, again, Dave Thomas and Matilda Fry from the Walla Walla University School of Theology. Now, our topic for this today is supposed to be the last five kings of Judah. And what I would like to do is pick up that leading question, why did they so easily lose their way? But we'll do it in the light of one of the early kings, Josiah. If you have a Bible, you might want to follow through on Josiah's history. Early history is found in 2 Chronicles 34. It says there that he was 8 years old when he began to reign, and in the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek the Lord. So he did not seek the God of Israel until he was 16. Now, I'd like for you to use your sanctified imagination. What did he do religiously during that 8 years before he began to seek the Lord?
I think it's merely a matter of childhood. You know, when you're 8 years old, you're not a religious or spiritual leader. You are on the receiving end of religion. You don't own it for yourself. You are practicing what you have been given. By the time you get to 16, I think it's remarkable, actually, that by the time he's 16, he's now owned his own system of belief to the point where he's taking responsibility for it, not only in his own life, but in the life of his nation. So this question, to me, is not a difficult one. Some of the later ones
are. Okay, I will make it more difficult as we go along. Second step, at age 20, that is, in the 12th year of his reign, Josiah begins an active program of reform in Jerusalem and beyond. So he begins to seek the Lord 4 years after 4 years of Bible studies, if I could make it modernize it. He says, well, maybe we ought to do something. And so he sets out to clean up all the wickedness and the marks of Baal worship and so on in Jerusalem. Why did it take so long before he began to put his faith into practice? Is that an easy question to answer to?
I just read a study recently done where it says that when students finish high school, they actually forget about God. This is the
In
other way around.
Age?
Yes,
yeah.
Today. This is the other way around. So does it have to do with our times today that young people let go of religion and of God that they have probably learned in their childhood at home? In Josiah's time, he begins to seek the Lord and he begins to do his studies.
To do something about
it. Yes, to do something about it.
Of course, the other thing I think we need to recognize about our age, I think a free will theology and an individualist Western culture is very much free will. We have almost nothing to hold us. Mm. It's so easy simply to slip away on the slippery slope. Whereas if you have a tribal community, and I think one of the things that we'll discover in Jeremiah's day, that they continued to be a tribe, but what they did was to bring in all kinds of nasty influences from surrounding cultures. That's what is so astonishing about the book of Jeremiah.
But you see, I also wonder, at the beginning of Josiah's reign, how much of the religious knowledge and practice of their ancestors remained? You know, did he not begin at zero, so to speak? And so, it takes a while for us to figure things out religiously. And so these 4 years that you're talking about here, I see him warming up to a growing understanding now where when he's younger, he internalizes religious belief and practice, but now he's beginning to explore how it might affect the whole nation.
Yeah.
And so that takes a period of development. So that's my answer to that question. So it's not a hard question, Alden.
Okay, good. Mm-hmm. But of course, his father was Ammon. He had absolutely no parental support.
Yeah. Yeah.
Where do you go if you're all by yourself and you begin to seek the God and so on? Last question, and this is the astonishing one, I think. During the temple at age 26, now this is in the 18th year of his reign, Josiah sent workers to repair the temple. My question is, what was the status of Israel's central shrine if it took King Josiah 10 years to discover that the temple was not in use? I mean,
well, it must have been in sad neglect, but I mean, how many things are there even in our cultures that are neglected that at one time were very significant? I mean, I stayed this weekend in a house that for many years the piece of property it was on was left vacant. It was just deteriorating. And then finally when the building fell apart, they put a new one there. But it was funny to hear them talking about the old building. Why was a home left to just disintegrate, see?
Mm-hmm.
And if the practice of religion is gone, then people are just going to leave that thing. And what I find absolutely astonishing here is that the knowledge of the covenant, which is so central to the messages of the prophets and the history of Israel, was unknown. It's a surprise to them to find this scroll and to have it read, and it's like, wow! How could they have forgotten that? I mean,
that's part of the challenge here. I mean, you go and muck out the temple, you get the doors open so at least you can get inside, and the process of cleaning all this junk out, you come across, oh, what's this?
But that would be like us in the United States one day in the future discovering that there was a constitution in the beginning. I mean, would we ever get to the point where we forget about a constitution and don't even know there was one? There was one?
Well, this comes back again to the phrase I've called the high road versus the low road, because we've idealized the history of Israel. We have them going down to Jerusalem, you know, three times a year, and that has been exaggerated, to be sure. In fact, even if you look at the first part of the Chronicles, right at the beginning, when Solomon becomes king, the tabernacle in a tent had been moved to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But the altar of burnt offering and the rest of the stuff was still at Gibeon. So you can't go through the annual festivals with a pattern like that when you have the sacred objects in more than one place.
And see, I think what we're talking about makes Josiah's reform even more remarkable.
Yep.
You know, this was such a radical change from what was going on that it's a remarkable thing.
Now, one of the interesting things, and we'll come back to this again when we look at Jeremiah 26, and that's the question of conditionality, because when the king actually heard this, he said, isn't there anybody who knows anything about this? And they went to Huldah the prophetess. Now, interestingly enough, the king didn't know anything about it, but apparently they knew that there was a woman who
How old Huldah was at this point? Is there any way to know that?
I don't know. Do you know, Matilda? I don't think there's any indication of her age.
I don't think so. But what I've read in Jewish tradition, Huldah is believed to be a relative of Jeremiah.
Oh.
Although that's interesting.
They didn't go to Jeremiah.
Yeah.
They went to the prophetess.
See, I'm wondering if she was an old person like Anna, you know, who had been there in past times, who maybe they thought would have some memory of it. That's just a speculation of mine.
But you can look at history. I remember Samuel, you know, things were really falling apart until they finally come to Samuel and he leads out again.
Yeah.
So these great men don't have nearly the clout that we have imagined them to have. But in this case, now they go down to Huldah, and I think it's very interesting. I want us to consider this as we go through, because the issue of conditionality, the if, is a very difficult one for believers to deal with. But what happens is, she says, because you have been so serious about this, yes, and apparently the book that they discovered was a book of Deuteronomy or something very similar to it. It lists the blessings and cursings.
Mm-hmm.
And when Josiah the king heard that, he was horrified. And so they send it, Huldah, is there any hope? And she said, well, these are the curses, and that will in fact happen. But because you have been so faithful, it will not happen in your day.
Time.
Now, my question is, if Josiah's son had been as faithful as Josiah, could that have been a permanent postponement?
Well, based on the story of Jonah, I would say yes.
Okay.
You know, why would God destroy people if they had now repented and had returned to him? I mean, the whole purpose of judgment is not so much to punish people as to bring about repentance.
Yes.
To rob them of their self-sufficiency and say, fine, you don't want to walk with me, then I leave you to your own devices or the devices of your enemy. But if you repent, then there's no reason to, you know. I think this is complicated by the idea of punishment. We tend to think that God is out to punish people, and I think punishment is not the point here. The point is repentance and reformation and restoration.
Right.
And how far do we have to go to get your attention and to rob you, to get you to surrender your self-sufficiency so you return back to God, or, right. or your ignorance of God, one or the other?
And it's quite clear that one needs sometimes to have a heavy hand, the stick.
Yes, yes.
Even when, and even when God does that, the purpose is to bring them back.
Yes.
Yes.
Every time. And God is not a tyrant to do it out of evilness.
Right.
He's doing it out of love to call his people back. So if the son had followed, I believe God had accommodated just as he did with Josiah.
Yeah.
Yeah. But, I mean, repentance is a rolling thing. It's not like I can repent for the next three generations, you know. That it has to, the walking with God is a current circumstance that has to be maintained. And I mentioned again this idea of autonomy, personal autonomy. We live in an age where people are thought of as being autonomous selves, and it's very repulsive to have anybody tell you what to do. You should be able to do whatever you want to do. Well, that dynamic does not fit very well with following after God or with the prophets. And so how much trouble do you need? How much adversity do you need before you realize that autonomy and self-sufficiency is not going to bring you where you need to be or where God wants you to be?
Mm-hmm.
So I think that if Josiah started something and his those who followed him could have continued it.
Now, what we'll discover when we come to his temple discourse in Jeremiah 7, that the temple was restored. People were now using that kind of as a mantra, the temple of the Lord. But what also becomes clear is that they had brought into this now newly restored temple all their pagan practices.
Yeah.
See,
yeah.
And so it really became and that's one reason why Jeremiah was so frantic as he saw what was happening, and we'll see more of that as we go along.
Yeah, I tell you, it's very difficult for me to understand how people could mix all those religious practices when they are so different. You know, it's one thing to bring things in that are close, but to bring in, for example, fertility worship into the religion of Israel, just I don't understand how that could have happened. They are so far apart.
Well, they are in terms of how our understanding is. But if you are constantly surrounded by these people, and of course, that's part of the problem. Modern sociologists would talk about sectarian developments. If you really want to be holy, you have to get away.
Yeah.
Mm. And the Adventist community, of which we are part, is particularly vulnerable here because we're so far apart from the world that you don't have any contact with the world.
Yeah.
But that question of contamination versus against a positive influence is a very real one that I think that we will need to deal with.
Yes, I think we need to understand that those people lived in their time.
Yeah.
Life happened as it went along in agricultural settings.
That's right. Now, next week we're going to talk about Jeremiah's confessions, and we must move on now. I want to thank both of you for helping. I want to thank you to Dave Olson, our program engineer, and for everyone for listening in with a good word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.